My name is Tyler, one of the pastors here, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 today, so you can begin turning there in your Bibles. If not, that's okay. We'll have it up on the screen. And man, what a powerful worship experience so far, right? It's amazing. What just happened up here, and just the extended time of worship, I am not alone. That was just basically an introduction to my sermon, right? God's already doing things to open up our hearts to this word that he has for us, because today we're going to be talking about belonging. Right, the fact that we're not alone, the fact that we have a God and we have a family around us to support us and love on us, right? We are not alone. See, there's a difference between belonging and fitting in, right? There's a difference between truly belonging to a people, to a community, and then trying to fit in from the outside, right? There's a TED speaker and research professor named Brianne Brown that said this. She said, "If I get to be me, I belong. But if I have to be like you, I fit in." Right? In college, I felt this a little bit when I joined my fraternity. There's a certain established fraternity culture that I was walking into. And so by jumping into the fraternity, I automatically had to dislike all the other fraternities and talk smack about them. There's this pressure to accept underage drinking. There's some pressure to accept a little bit of hazing that was happening. Right? There was already a culture, and I felt like when I got into it, I felt like I had to overcompensate to try to fit in. Has anyone ever felt that before? Like they have to try to overcompensate, like say all the right things, do all the right things. Like I got the Greek t-shirts, I got a SIG Up license plate on my car, just to say, hey, I'm one of you, right? I belong here, right? There's this striving to fit in, right? You constantly think, am I good enough for you even though I'm not fully like you, right? And so being in 13 years of ministry now in the parachurch world, in church world, I can say that churches are not perfect. Christians are not perfect. And oftentimes what happens is this pressure, right, this pressure to fit into a church culture. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we were chosen by God to be conformed to the image of Jesus. The Bible doesn't say you have to conform to the established church culture, to fit into this thing that has always been, to fit into this clique in the church. The Bible doesn't say you have to fit in and be like everyone else. It says to be different, to be you, and to belong as you, right? There shouldn't be a striving in church to feel like you have to belong. You should just be belonged from day one, right? Imagine being a church where you felt like you truly belonged rather than a place you felt like you had to constantly strive to fit in, to say the right things and do the right things. Imagine a church where you could be different and be you. And it wasn't just tolerated, but actually embraced by everyone in the room. It was saying, I need you. I need you to become more like Jesus. I need you in my life, and you're different, to look, to see the diversity of God. Right? Imagine being a church that is like that. That's the kind of church that we are praying that we would become more and more like. Right? And so today, I want to ask the question, man, will we be a church where people are asked to fit in, or a place where everyone feels like they truly belong? And so here's my outline this morning. I want to talk about our desire to be a church for the underrepresented, right? A church for the not good enough, and a church for the spiritual orphan. All right, so let's look at the first point, a church for the underrepresented. All right, we're going to start in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. It's this interesting, very interesting dialogue between an African seeker, right, and a Jewish believer, right? Let's read about it. Verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go over and join this chariot." Now, I want to just give some context here. This story would have jumped off the page to the original readers, right? Because starting with Abraham and going all through the Old Testament, you have Yahweh and you have this monoethnic group of people called the Israelites, and you hear story after story of Jewish person, Jewish person, Jewish person. And then you get to Acts 8 in the early church when the Spirit just blows on people and they go out to reach every tongue and tribe. You have this story here of an Ethiopian. And you're like, that's different, right? We've been reading story after story of Jewish people, but now there's an Ethiopian that just shows up in the story. This is rather interesting. Let's see what happens. Now, we find out that the Ethiopian is the CFO of sorts, the chief financial officer for this queen of Ethiopia, right? And also we learn something other that's rather interesting in that he's a eunuch, right? In that day, it was custom to make all of the male government officials working with royalty, such as the queen or other females in the palace, that it was part of the job description to become a eunuch, right? Not a fun way to join into that job, okay? Right? You could say that he was a devoted civil servant, to say the least, all right? To say the least, after what he put himself through. Now, he's not just devoted to his vocation, but he's also a devoted spiritual seeker. Well, how do we know that? Well, we read that this man traveled over 200 miles over rough terrain in a bumpy chariot to find out more about who this Yahweh God was. Right? He traveled all that way just to worship, to find out more about this God. Think about the courage that this man had. I mean, it's one thing for you to go from one neighborhood in Omaha to go to another neighborhood of people that are not like you, to jump into a worship gathering of people not like you. But that takes courage, doesn't it? That takes courage to just walk in the door. And here's this Ethiopian, not only leaving his neighborhood, but leaving his country, right, to travel all the way, weeks of traveling, to get to Jerusalem to worship with the Jews, to find out more about this Yahweh. He desperately was searching and hungry to know who this Yahweh God was. Right? And God, this is the beautiful thing, is that God sees him. And God tells Philip, right, go pursue him. I want that man in my church, right? Because this is, again, Revelation 7 church, every tongue, every tribe, right? And that's what the story is about. The point of the story is that everyone belongs in the kingdom of God. Right, that God's church transcends color, it transcends countries, it transcends ages, it transcends generations, it transcends poverty, transcends wealth, but everyone belongs. And God wants to make that very clear, right, by telling Philip, as a Jewish man, hey, go pursue that Ethiopian. I want him in my church, right? But here's the deal. As long as the church exists, has existed, and will exist, there's always this default in our hearts, right, to have a church that's about uniformity rather than diversity. Because uniformity, everyone becoming like the same kind of person, right, is comfortable, it's comfortable, and it's familiar. And so we'll always gravitate towards uniformity rather than drifting towards diversity. You don't drift towards diversity, it takes work and effort. Right? And there will always be a dominant or majority group of people in a church, and there will always be underrepresented groups, minority groups in a church. And I'm not talking about just ethnicity, right? Women in a church culture, in a very patriarchal culture, can be underrepresented, right? Boomers, those who are 50 and older, can feel underrepresented and a little out of place, especially in the City Light family where you got young pastors, young people. They walk in here and you're like, man, there's not a lot of people my age, you know? And they can feel underrepresented and invisible. Right, a special need. If you have special needs, or if you're a refugee or an immigrant, right, all of these people are in our church, and they can feel underrepresented. They can feel invisible. They can feel alone. Right, and if we truly want to be a church that pursues unity and pursues diversity, whether it's multi-ethnic or multi-generational diversity, then we have to be a church where everyone feels like they belong. That everyone feels connected, pursued, supported, and empowered, right, by the Spirit of God and by us. Right, belonging is a prerequisite for thriving, right? Belonging, just that innate human desire to belong, is a prerequisite for thriving. You cannot grow spiritually in a church. You can't thrive in a church unless you belong first in a church, right? Because thriving without belonging is tiring work, right? How many of you have ever gone overseas and done mission work, like in different country, different culture? Raise your hands. Yeah, short-term trips. Yeah, most of you. So you know what it's like when you go over to a different culture and you do the same kinds of things there that you're doing here, but all of a sudden they're tiring. Why? Because when you're a different culture, there's different expectations, there's different language, there's different values. You don't have your family support and your friend support that you had back here over there. And so you're doing the exact same things, but it's tiring because you're trying to belong. You're trying to fit in. You're trying and you're striving. And that's how many people in this room today have felt in churches here in this culture and in this city. They're tired, right? Because they're devoting so much energy that they could be devoting to growing spiritually in a church family, but they're spending all of that energy on just trying to fit in, I'm just trying to belong, just trying to be made seen and invisible. Right? And that's a lot of the stories of people in this room. That's a lot of their church experience growing up, just trying to fit in rather than belonging from day one. And we want to be a church that makes it super easy to thrive and belong so that people can grow spiritually here in this family. Right? I'm just finally getting this fact. Right? I've been a part of the dominant church culture, right? White middle class churches all growing up. And so I've been oblivious to this fact. I've been severely ignorant and uneducated most of my life. I'm finally catching up. And as someone who's always been a part of a church where I'm a fish in water, and I can't really see the water, I can't see the culture, right? Because I'm just comfortable in it. I'm swimming in it. And so as a general rule, I've learned, and this may be a hard pill to swallow, but just hang with me, all right? As a general rule, I've learned that if my racial or cultural assumptions that I've been holding all my life, these opinions that I have, if I've been holding them without getting them backed up or confirmed by the group of people that I'm making assumptions about, then 9 out of 10 times, they're absolutely wrong, right? They're absolutely wrong. We have to be good listeners. We have to know. We have to listen to everyone's perspective and their stories in order to see the world as God sees the world, not as we see it through our monoethnic glasses, right? So we have to be good listeners, right? Listening cultivates belonging. If someone feels listened to here, then they will feel like they belong. If someone feels like they're listened to in your living room and city group, they will feel like they belong. They'll feel respected. Right, and so as a staff team and elder team, we're trying to listen. We're trying to catch up. Right now, our staff team is reading Right Color, Wrong Culture. Our elder team is reading Insider Outsider, and we're just trying to listen and learn and have these conversations together about what it looks like to become a diverse church where everyone is not just tolerated, but everyone is belonged and empowered. Everyone has a seat at the table where people are asked to transform the church rather than conform to the existing established church, right? From my limited perspective, here's one opinion that I held most of my life. I grew up in a small town, white community. I thought that racism no longer existed. And that's just something that I held on to. But ask any minority in here about their experience, and they'll have stories. They'll have things that were said to them a week ago, 2 months ago. Even my own son, I have 2 biracial sons now, and so I have stories I can share. Even just a couple months ago, Zane, as a second grader, was called the N-word by a white fourth grader and was deeply affected by it. Right? This is happening today. Like, evil is not gone. Like, it was there 20 years ago or 50 years ago, and now it's gone. Now, evil still exists in the world, right? And so we are not going to be a church, listen to me, that tells underrepresented groups here to just to forgive and forget. Right, just to tell them not to be angry, to tell them to stop bringing up the conversation, to stop being righteously angry. We're just not going to be a church that tells people to be quiet, right? Because evil still exists, and God is in the business of protecting his children, right? And we want to be a church that we don't just believe in a God that protects his children, but believe that the church, the family of God, can also protect as well, right? So... Man, David proclaimed this in the Psalms. He said, "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence." This was his God. Man, imagine a church that lives that out as well. Imagine coming to a church where your church, not just God, your church family, your brothers and sisters, and your spiritual moms and spiritual fathers in Christ are a rock for you. Imagine that they're a refuge for you. They're a safe place to come and hide. But they're a shield. They're protecting you from the evil one and the flaming darts of the evil one in the city, right, through evil people. Imagine being a church that has your back. That's the kind of church that we want here. We want to be a church that's a refuge for people and a church that provides healing for people. Right in the Revelation, there's this tree of life, and we're all headed as a church into this to this destination of being in heaven, where it says there's this tree of life, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Imagine if our church can do that now, of being a refuge where people of all ethnicities and cultural backgrounds can come under and be in a place here that provides healing for them, because we know that there are a lot of different stories out there, people that have been burned badly. Brian Laritz, in his book Insider Outsider, shares an example of this happening, an example that most of us aren't aware of. So Brian Laritz is an awesome African-American leader. He leads a multi-ethnic church in Tennessee, in Memphis, and he decided to get a bunch of men around him that he could pour into, that he could disciple, men that he could send out to lead multi-ethnic churches as well, and have a really good environment to learn that in. Well, he got some guys together, and he started sending them out. And one of his men got asked to be a lead pastor in a predominantly white church, and it seemed like a huge victory. Like, this is amazing. Like, wow, this church is bringing him in as a lead pastor. But the very first time that he spoke on race, and the elder team got emails, they got phone calls, and they sat together as a team, and they looked at this lead pastor, and they said, "You can't talk about that anymore." And so he got his hands slapped by a predominantly white elder team. And so even when it looks like there's victories, even when it looks like the diversity is happening, oftentimes what people's experience is they're celebrated and cheered for sitting in a seat to help the church look more diverse, but they're not actually invited to transform the church, to make it into a diverse church. And so people are getting their hands slapped. People are being disempowered rather than empowered. And people have stories of that here in our city. And we want to be a place. How awesome would it be a place to be a church family that welcomes those people who are broken, right, who need healing, who need restoration? And how awesome would it be a church to provide a refuge for them, to provide a safe place of healing for them? That's the kind of church that we want to be a part of, right? And so by God's grace, we can change the narrative here and plant churches that provide healing and a refuge. So that's the first point. The first point is that we are a church for the underrepresented, and secondly, we're a church for the not good enough. The not good enoughs. Right? One of the most effective ways to make people feel like they don't belong is to make them feel like they're not good enough to be in the room. But that's why some people won't come through our front doors. That's why some people won't come through your front doors of your living room into Citigroup, because they don't feel good enough. And the enemy is already telling them that before they experience it from us. The enemy is already telling them, "You're not good enough, you're not good enough." Right? And I can assure you that this is how the Ethiopian eunuch felt heading back from Jerusalem. Right? He wouldn't have known this, most likely. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have made this trip. But according to the law, if you're a eunuch, that you are not allowed to walk through the doors of into worship, into a church. So he would have traveled 200 miles, right, only to be blocked at the front door from worshiping after all that time. And so, additionally, you can bet that in a primarily Jewish city, right, that he was probably stereotyped as an Ethiopian, as an African. He was probably stereotyped as being a eunuch, because that was very strange in Jewish culture, right? So you can bet that he was on his way back asking the question, "Am I good enough? Am I good enough for this Yahweh that I'm reading about?" And that's when God intervenes. That's where God intersects his life and tells Philip to go, to run, to share the good news with him, right? So that's what we read in verse 30. This is what happened. Excuse me. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Man, after wondering if he was good enough for Yahweh, he got the surprise visit from Philip. He goes, "Oh, man, am I good enough? I'm just reading Isaiah." Oh, well, bam, there's Philip just kind of running alongside the chariot. How awesome of a quiet time is that, right? Just look over and there's a messenger from God. And he gets in and he tells them the news about Jesus. And man, the nerve that this Ethiopian has. He embraces Jesus, he confesses Jesus, and he says, "I want to get baptized." Like, the nerve that he had to ask that, right? Because Philip could have said, "Dude, no, like, you got to, like, get in a Bible study, you know, first. You got to, like, learn some stuff, you know? And I think I heard a curse word, so I don't know if, like, you're quite ready for that yet. Like, you still look a little messy, and so let's get you back. Let's get you plugged in. You know, maybe a year or 2 years, you know, after you've learned a little more about God and you've, you know, maybe some of these addictions aren't so prevalent in your life. Like, maybe then you can get baptized. Like, we'll see." No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. water right here. Let's go and get you baptized. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to be good enough, right? That Jesus, the good news is that Jesus has made you good enough, right? That's why we're so happy around here, because the gospel, it's good news, not good advice. But it's not good advice on how to clean yourself up for God. It's, man, that Jesus has come down and stooped low to clean you up, right? It's all because of what he has done. That's why the gospel is good news. You don't have to earn your way to God, but Jesus has earned your way for you on the cross by dying for all your past, present, and future sins, right? He has made you clean, right? That's why you can be simultaneously a sinner and a saint at the same time, because Jesus has changed your status from guilty to innocent, right? And that's why we want to be a church where people belong before they believe, right? Where people, where our love towards them is the same way that God's love is toward us. It's unconditional. Right? We weren't worthy to be in this room. Not at all. We weren't worthy to have a church family that cares for us and loves for us, loves us. We weren't worthy of that, but Jesus has made us worthy. And may God fill us with that kind of love to give to other people so that when they come in here and they're messy and they're broken and they have a past, that they would feel like they can belong before they believe. Right? That's the kind of church we want to be. If we get that, then it will totally transform the way that we reach people here in Benson, where they can belong before they believe, and they can belong before they behave, right? Behave the way that we want them to, right? Man. So that's the second point, a church for the not good enoughs. And lastly, we want to be a church for the spiritually orphan. But let's see what happens here at the end of the story. In verse 39, it says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." I love that. I'm celebrating with him at the end of that story. He got baptized. He heard the good news. He's a believer. He's rejoicing. But I bet at the very end of his journey, when he got back home, he's probably going to crash spiritually. I mean, how many of you guys have been in that situation? Right? On Sunday morning, it's exciting. You're on a spiritual high. You went to that conference. That person visited you, had this amazing spiritual conversation in a coffee shop, and then you got back home and you sort of crashed spiritually. Right? It happens to all of us. Right? And so I bet you when the Ethiopian eunuch got back home, I bet you he woke up the next morning and said, "Man, I wish Philip was still here. Like me and him, we had something going on." Right? Like he led me to the Lord. He told me about Jesus. He baptized me. I have this amazing experience with him. And then it says in the text that the Spirit just carried Philip away. Just kind of poof, like just carried him away. And it says he saw him no more. Right? And this is exactly what happened last Sunday, right? Jameson was up here preaching. You felt, oh man, this is a good word. Like this, I felt encouraged. Jameson was ministering to you. You felt like you had something going on, right? Jameson was killing it. He was preaching a good word. And then at 1 o'clock, the Spirit carried him away, right? just poof. Like, I was here at 1 o'clock and he was gone. He was out of the building. He was gone. And he did not. For most of us, he did not reappear in your lives until this morning when you saw him again. Like he's gone and he's back, right? That's what happened to this Ethiopian. Philip was gone. And so it meant that he couldn't rely on one person to grow spiritually. He needed a community. He needed a family to come around him. And that's God's vision for all of us in the room, is not that you'd be excited on Sundays and lonely on Monday. Not to be excited on Sunday, but lonely on Monday, right? He wants us to put a spiritual family around you of many men and women to encourage you, to love you, to know you, to feed the scriptures to you, to help lead you, and to protect you, right? To have your back 24/7 all throughout the week. That is God's will and gift to you, right? And city groups, right? The Great Commission is to go and make disciples. Right? It's very simple, to go make other disciples, right? But we want to do that in community. We don't want to have you just one discipler, one person. We want to have a whole army come around you. And that's why we do city groups. City groups are spiritual families, right? They scatter throughout the rest of their week, a spiritual family who knows you, feeds you, leads you, and protects you. That's why we do city groups, right? And our ideal for every city group is to be a diverse community of 10 to 20 people, maybe more, of men and women, multi-ethnic, multi-generational, that are studying the word together, discipling one another, and encouraging and spurring one another on to love and good deeds in Benson and beyond, right? To have a family like that. Right? Someone just asked me last week, what are city groups? And my simple answer to what city groups are is that they're like a family. It's a spiritual family that does what any biological family does. Right? If you want to know how city groups should function, just look at how your own family functions. Right? When you go to Thanksgiving or Christmas, it's a diverse collection of people, isn't it? You get some cousins you like, but some weird uncles, and there's young and there's old, and it's just this beautiful mix of people that you did not choose, that God chose for you, all right? And you're just committed to them and loving them, right, and knowing them, right? With Lindsay up here, I have date nights with her. I have date nights with my kids. We go on vacation together. We take walks together. We celebrate birthdays together. We had just had Zane's birthday downstairs. We did a big Nerf gun war down there. They're all shooting Jameson up. It was awesome, awesome time. We read the Bible together. Like we feed on God's word together. We have discipleship conversations every single day about what it looks like to follow Jesus, to honor Jesus with our words, our actions, how to honor Jesus and represent him while at school. We're constantly talking about leadership, discipleship issues every single day. And I love this, that we have each other's backs. Right, so when someone comes and says something to Zane, right, Lindsay right away pursued the principal, had a conversation with her, and that person that said something mean to Zane never said something mean to him again, right? Because we stepped in to protect. We have each other's backs. And God wants to provide that for you, right? Now imagine a church where everyone has that supportive family, right? Because that's not often our experience. One pastor put it this way, that he said that a lot of churches are like spiritual orphanages. You have one or two people who are the professional Christians, who are the ones who are equipping and teaching, and everyone else, right, is like an orphan, a spiritual orphan, right? They feel lonely on Mondays, but on Sundays, it's exciting, but on Monday, no one's caring for them, knowing them, loving them, feeding them, protecting them, right? We're living like orphans. And God says, no. I want every single person to have someone who's shepherding. That's why Jesus came and he said he had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He wants everybody to be shepherded. And that's why city group leaders are like under-shepherds. We're partnering together as a team to make sure that the whole church is shepherded and loved and known and protected. Right? That's what city groups are. They're not add-ons. They're not for like super Christians or mature Christians. City groups are for every single person so that we can run after this vision of having every single one of you in the seats right now, loved, known, fed, and protected, right? And I see this happening in our church, guys. This is exciting, right? This is happening in our church. I see city groups making birthday cakes and celebrating one another's birthdays like family. I've seen city groups going to concerts together. I've seen city groups painting each other's houses and serving one another. Serving the community. I've seen one city group couple who didn't have kids yet, who just had compassion on a single mom because she didn't have the money to pay for babysitting every week. And so what they did is they paid out of their own pocket for the past year so that the single mom and her two daughters could come and be shepherded and loved on. Right? I've seen city groups go to each other's their kids' high school sporting games and cheer each other's kids on. So I've seen city group leaders who I can't name up here because of the sensitivity of the issue, like stepping into an abuse case of the vulnerable, and even talking with the police and getting into this mess to protect people in their city group. I've seen city groups scramble money together to get a new car for a single mom who didn't have enough money to pay for another car. Right? So I want you to see that this is God's means of grace for us, for the church, if we get this. And listen, I know this is messy and city groups don't work perfectly. Communities are hard, right? When you transition into a city group or trying to find a city group, it sometimes isn't easy. It's hard. It's hard to feel like you instantly connect with people. And people are messy. And so the transition and the process is not easy. But here's what I ask us to do today. Man, for those of us who are in city groups, would we pursue this vision? Would we walk out of here today saying, I'm going to try to take a few steps to know the people in my city group more, to lead them, to make sure that they're being discipled and cared for, to have their backs to know what's going on in their life so that I can protect them, right? Man, would we commit to running after this vision together? And for those who aren't in a city group yet or aren't in a discipleship huddle or aren't in community yet, man, would you just take that next step to say, man, I know it might be a little challenging, but help me. I want to be in a city group and I want to help lead this church toward the vision, making sure that every single person is loved on 24/7 here. That we would be a 24/7 church, right? Not a Sunday destination for people, right? Not a Sunday destination, a concert, but actually a family, 24/7 family, that when we gather here, it's a gathering of city groups coming together, not a gathering of individuals who are trying to do life on their own.